Well, take your Bibles with me tonight. I want to speak a few moments on Psalm 113. Let's look at the Psalms tonight. It's a beautiful passage that we have here before us. You know, the Psalms are very encouraging. They're one of the most encouraging sources in Scripture are the Psalms. They express emotion of the individual that wrote the certain psalm. They express the emotion of the individual to God about who God is and about what He has done for their life and what He is doing in their life. There's different types of psalms that were written to express and communicate different feelings and thoughts regarding the psalmist situations. And we know that David wrote a lot of the psalms. We know that Moses wrote one, Psalm 90. Also Asaph and Korah. There's all different types of writers in Psalms. Solomon wrote maybe two of them. But the Psalms are one of the most beautiful passages that you and I can read for some great encouragement about what's going on in the life. David, he lamented and he expressed lament and pain over his sin. Also, there was imprecatory prayers in the Psalms where David would pray against his enemies. But the overarching prayer in all of the Psalms is a song of praise. 186 times in Psalms, in all of the books of Psalms, there's 186 times where praise is mentioned, or the synonym for praise is mentioned. And so this is great instruction for us today, or rather tonight, for us to look at this. And so as we spend a amount of time here in this Psalm 113, I want you to think about what it is that believers do that they should be doing more than anything else. We know that we worship God, but in our worship, what is one of the most important things we do? It's to praise God. To praise God for all that He's done for us. Everything that God has done for us. And one day we'll be with Him, and that's all we'll be doing is praising Him and worshiping Him and seeing His beauty and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and being with Him forever. And so I want to read this psalm to you, and let's begin. I only have three headings. Let's read the psalm. And it's Psalm 113. Let's begin reading. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." I want you to see, first of all, I want you to notice in this psalm, in verses 1 through 3, there is a call to praise God. There's a call to praise the Lord. And it's mentioned three times in this opening verse. And it's like the third time, when it talks about three times that it mentions it, it's in the superlative. It's in the great superlative. It's like saying good, better, and best. And when we look at this, we see that the writer of this psalm says, "Praise the Lord." Right off the bat, he comes out and says, "Praise the Lord." And what does that mean in Hebrew? Well, to praise the Lord in this context means to shine. It means to be bright. It means to be exuberant about something or someone. And in this case, it's about our God. It means to boast. To be boasting and to be exuberant about God and what God has done. That means to light up for God. To be excited about God. And as believers, that's what we do. Have you ever been studying in a text of Scripture? And we don't have to be together corporately to worship God or to express praise. But I know that you've been sitting reading Scripture, or you have been in your mind meditating on the Word of God or something that God's done in your life. And all of a sudden, it's like He opens the door and says, "Let me show you this about me and what I've done for you." And all of a sudden, it hits you and you can't help it. You can't help but thank God for those things that He's done. Yeah. He's done so much for us.
Right.
The very fact that I got up this morning and was able to breathe, it's because of Him.
Yeah.
It's because He saved people that I love. It's because of Him.
Amen.
All of this is from God. Everything that we have comes from God. Our friendships together come from God. Our love for the Scriptures come from God. The food we eat comes from God. Everything you have comes from God. Everything. This is one of the most joyful things that you and I can do, is to break out in praise and remembrance in what God has done in your life as you look back. And the longer you live, the more you're able to look back and you can see the times where God came through for you.
Right.
Amazing, isn't it? How God has preserved you to this point in time in your life, so that He actually knew the very time of life which you would be sitting in the pew you're sitting in now.
Right.
He knew that. He foreordained that. He brought you through those trials. He brought you through those hard times. Even when you were in sin and were lost and were outside of the kingdom, what was God doing? He was forming things in your life to bring you to a certain time and place, to bring you to faith. All of that is from God. Praise God for that. But notice also in verse 1, he says this. The psalmist says, "Praise, O servants of the Lord." The lost world out there is not going to praise God. It's only for those that belong to Him. It's only those that love Jesus Christ. It's only for those people who have been redeemed by the blood. It's only those that's been regenerated. It's not for anyone else. It's not for the secular world. It certainly isn't for politicians right now, I will tell you. It's for those and only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. It's a rightful claim. It's the Lord's servants who praise Him. It's the true born-again believers who are His servants. Now, what does a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ look like? What does he look like? Well, he's a disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one that is stepping out for Christ. It's one that sits under His teaching. The one that listens to the Word preached. And it's one that is following and obeying the Scriptures. It's one that has formed principles from the Word of God and lives it out in their life. This is what a disciple is. They're learners. That's what they are. You and I as servants are disciples, and we're learners. Kyle brought that out. And let me say this. There's no question mark about who's saved and who's lost when you see who the followers are. Because Jesus said in that text that Kyle gave us the exhortation from, in Luke 14 text, "You can't be my disciple if this isn't how you're going to be for me." In other words, I got to be number one in line. I'm not going to take second place. I'm number one or I'm not at all. So a disciple is a born-again believer. A born-again believer. Psalm 119 verse 25 says this. One of the most beautiful texts talks about Jesus Christ. Talks about those who are disciples. And talks about those who are learners of Christ. Or learners of God. It says this. It says, "I am your servant." He says, "Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." In other words, teach me, Lord. Teach me what I need to know. I'm a learner. I'm a disciple. This is what a servant of the Lord is. It's one who is learning the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:22 says this, "But now you have been set free from sin." This is what a disciple is. It's somebody who's been set free from sin.
Yeah.
You've been set free from sin. It says, "And have become slaves of God." A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is who you are. It's who I am. It's what God has done in my heart that caused me to do this. It wasn't something I earned on my own. It wasn't something that I cinched my own belt up, said I could do it on my own. It was something that God did for us when He saved us. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. This is what we praise the Lord about. But also notice it's also for His royal name. Notice there at the end of verse 1. It says, "Praise the name of the Lord." Now in verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You know, throughout all the Old Testament, if you'll look and you'll study through the Old Testament, you'll see where the names of the Lord, the names of God, they had different names. There was the name called Elohim, which means strength and power. Elohim is the infinite, all-powerful God who shows us by His works that He is the Creator, He's the Sustainer, and the Supreme Judge of the entire universe. There's also another name called El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. And so throughout all of the Old Testament, when you were reading through the Old Testament and going through it, there would be revelation after revelation that God was showing the people, and name after name that He would tell of Himself. And then what happens in the New Testament when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew 6:9? He says, when you pray like this. And now here He says, our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father now. This is who we are. We're servants of the Most High. He's our Father. Amen. And we're joyful because of that. And you know what? But God has also given us His only begotten Son. And it's Him who has a name that's above every name. It's the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow one day. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:21, he says that Jesus Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. We worship Jesus Christ because of who He is. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That narrows it down. There's only one way. There's only one person. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Well, not only His rightful claim and His royal name, but notice also His resounding fame. Notice this in verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. God's people around the world are to be praising Him. You know, you see people today that are in different parts of the country, and some of them say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church 3 times a year. And they say that, and they're serious. But I want to tell you something. Our joy is to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, it is a joy to praise your Redeemer. He has bought you out of the slave market of sin. He has paid the price for you and for me. And He has taken all that on Himself, and He has done it all for you and me. What a wonderful story that is. And it should be from the setting of the sun to the rising of the sun. From east to west, everyone should be praising God and giving Him glory for everything that He has done. The servants of the Lord are to sing His praises in this life. This is what one of the Puritans said. He said, the servants of the Lord are to sing His praises in this life to the world's end, and in the next life, world without end. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're going to be doing. This is a joyful psalm that we get this. I want you to see number 2. Verses 4 through 6, I want you to see the causes for His praise. In verses 4 through 6, the psalmist now draws our attention to 3 themes so as to awaken in us, to cause us to think about and to awaken in us a desire to praise God who is alone worthy of praise. Notice in verse 4, we see His glory. It says, the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. He's exalted above the nations. God is high above all the nations, meaning His dominion is over all of the nations in the entire world. He's over all things. Every nation, good or bad, wicked or not, it doesn't matter. He's over all nations. He's over this nation right now. He is actively ruling and reigning right this very moment. He's not taking a sabbatical. He's not gone anywhere. He still rules and reigns right now. He's not like a clockmaker that would wind up a clock after He created it and step back and just let it run its course. He is actively, right now, ruling and reigning and has dominion over everything in this world. What a great comfort. I don't have to worry about it. God is over it. He's taking care of it. God's sovereign. His reign and rule is still in effect. He hasn't abandoned His throne. Proverbs 21 verse 1, one of my most favorite verses about God's sovereignty, says the king's heart is a stream in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. He turns it wherever He will. God actively rules and He reigns over everything presently right now. Secular humanism says man is on the throne, but God's elect knows who is above all the nations. We know that. It's a great comfort to know that I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? What is it going to happen tomorrow if something was to come about that I had no control over? I know my Savior has control over it. He's already seen the end. I read the end of this chapter. We win. We win. We don't lose. We win. We come out victors. Because of what Jesus has done for us. What a comfort to know as believers that men don't control our situations. That wicked rulers and tyrannical governments don't have the final say.
No.
Praise God.
Yes.
They don't have the final say. Christ has the final say. He's the one that has the final say. You know, just as a side note, it could cause you to be nervous about tyranny. I know it has me. It's caused me to be nervous sometimes. But I want to tell you, the most dangerous thing is not tyranny in the government to happen to a church. Matter of fact, when that happens, actually the church is refined. The church is purified.
Yeah.
The most dangerous thing to ever happen in a church is a watered-down gospel, is a sugar-coated gospel.
Yeah.
That's the most dangerous thing to any church,
yeah,
is when a church goes out and they want to have somebody tickle their ears and preach to them from 2 Opinions chapter 2, and they don't care nothing about God's Word.
Right.
They don't pick it up. They don't read it out. They don't explain it. They don't expose it. They just sit there and tell you their own little tales and stories and their opinions, and then they want everybody to feel good. That's not the gospel.
No.
That's not our Savior. That's not the one we serve. Jesus Christ is the gospel.
Amen.
He is the gospel. Everything from His virgin birth to His vicarious death on the cross to Him raising Himself from the dead. Everything is about Jesus. This is what we live for, to praise God for what He has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's for His glory. It's for His glory. How is it that you and I know this? How is it that we get excited about the gospel when we talk about Jesus and we talk about all that He's done, all that He's doing right now in your life as He brings you to where you're at right now in your walk with Him and your sanctification? Well, it's because those fleshly blinders were removed. Beloved, that's the gospel.
Yeah.
To remove those fleshly blinders and get you out of the world. Jesus Christ came to die for lost sinners, whichever one of us were at one time. That's what He came to do, was to pay the sin debt for His people. And I argue with anybody that the death of Jesus was an accomplishment. It was an accomplishment. And for somebody to accomplish something, they had to have an assignment. And Jesus had an assignment. You will call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what God has done for us. Praise His name. But we also see His greatness. Look at verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? His greatness. You know, ancient monarchs, what they would do in those ancient days when they had kings and queens, you would go into that area where their throne room was, where their throne was, and it was elevated up on a stage, and they had all of the beautiful colors, the purple, and the pink would be odd, wouldn't it? But they had purple and red and gold, and the throne was there, and they would have their queen would be next to them, and the person would be entering into that hallway, and then they had a long walk which was more likely carpeted, and they had that throne that was sitting high and above. But even greater than that is our Lord, who's enthroned above, even greater than any monarch on this earth. And to approach one of these earthly monarchs, one of these kings or queens, was a big deal. It was a big deal, but greater and higher than that is our Lord and Savior. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11, that entire chapter of Revelation, the Apostle John gets a view of heaven. And I want you to think about that for a moment as he gets this view of what's going on in the throne room of heaven. And out of that whole chapter, 13 times in 10 verses, God's throne is mentioned. So the central theme of that chapter and the central theme of heaven is the throne. It's where God dwells at. It's where He's at. And John didn't notice who was in heaven and who wasn't in heaven. He didn't notice the streets of gold or the pearly gates. He noticed God. That was what the theme was. It was all about God.
Yeah.
And God's greatness far outshines His dwelling place or any of His creation.
Yeah.
And this is who it is that we serve. This is the one we praise. But also I want you to notice in verse 6, I want you to see His grace. This is what we stand amazed at, is God's grace. And you and I won't ever adjust to His grace. And you should never adjust to the grace of God. You should never get used to it. His grace is truly amazing. Notice verse 6. Notice what He says, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. Now I want you to hear this in the King James, because I think the King James has a better way of explaining this. It says, "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in earth and in the earth." You see, God didn't have to look at you and me. He didn't have to look at us. He didn't have to show any type of concern whatsoever for wretched sinners. Matter of fact, we should have just been consumed and been done with. We didn't deserve anything. And God looks down. He's far above the heavens and the earth. And He's willing to come down to us vile, wretched humanity. We don't deserve this. But He humbled Himself and He came in the form of a servant. Jesus did. And He divested Himself of His glory and He came to wretched humanity. And He became like one of us, yet without sin. And He came and He lived among us. Amen. He was in our skin, but without sin. He did this for us. His grace is what we praise Him for, because God showed His grace to us in Christ.
Yeah.
And He came, He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. I know I'm going over this stuff that you and I hear about. I do it because I want to remind you again of what you and I have so much to praise God about.
Yes.
Amen.
I can't ever make too much of God. Neither can you. You can't praise God too much for what He's done for us, what He's given to us in Jesus Christ, the provision that He has made for you and me. Do you realize that He didn't have to humble Himself to come here? But in eternity past, the plan was formed, as Ephesians 1 tells us. And He came, and out of the purpose came the mystery of His will, and then out of the purpose of His will, the mystery of His will, then the counsel of His will. And God has planned all this out, and you and I have absolutely everything to be secure about because of what He's done for us in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our high exalted Father reaches down to sinful man to meet us right where we are. And you didn't have to do anything to commend yourself to God. You didn't have to clean up your life to say, okay, I've got to be here before I can get over there. No. You didn't have to do that because you couldn't do that. There was not anything you could do to commend yourself to God. The only thing you ever brought to the table, and I've said this before, is your sin.
Yeah.
Is your vile wretchedness.
Yeah.
And that's what He loves to do, to save the worst of the worst. That's what He does for you and I. That's what He has done for you and I. He's high, He's holy. And so aren't you thankful to that, that you didn't have to attain to a certain standard before God brought Himself to you? Think about that. Where were you at when God saved you? Where were you at when God pricked your heart? It might have been over a long period of time. It might have been somewhere. You might have been in the shower. I don't know. But in God's time, He brought you to Himself. You didn't do it. There was nothing you could do about it. You couldn't do anything. You were hamstrung. You were done. You were doomed. You were under God's wrath. Yet He said that He had pity on you. And He brought you to Himself. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. One of the most beautiful texts of Scriptures in Romans. Everything that God has done for you and I was given to us by grace. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us very plainly. It says this, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is what God has done for us. He has shown mercy. He has humbled Himself and came to us. And we couldn't come to Him, but He came to us. This gives us all the reason to praise God. Well, third and lastly, I want you to see the Lord not only causes us to praise Him, but He also deserves all of our praise. Verses 7 through 9 says, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap." You know, there's something about the poor and the desolate and those that don't have anything that God takes notice of. If you'll read throughout all of the Old Testament, when they came into the land, one of the main things that God told the people of Israel was, "You're going to show kindness to the poor, the sojourner, the widow and the orphan. You're going to be kind to those people. They don't have anything. And see, Christianity has been called the poor man's religion. And so when we look at this last section, we don't mean to say that God gives more to the financially destitute, but God pays attention to everything, to every person. Even the lowest of the low that's on the pole, He takes notice of those people. All ranges in society, He watches those people. And so we see this kindness to the downtrodden. But you know, there's a sense that this is a prophetic portion of the text in nature, and I want to explain that to you very quickly. In Luke 7:19, you remember when John the Baptist was arrested? And John the Baptist was in jail, was in prison, Herod had put him in prison. And he sent two of his disciples, John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the one that we need to be looking for? Or do we need to look for somebody else?" Speaking of, are you the Messiah? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, told his two disciples, he said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." That's what it is. The poor. Who are the poor? You and I were the poor at one time. We're the most richest people in the world now. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Because of Christ?
Yeah.
The poor in that day were those that would stay outside the city because that's where all the refuse and the trash was dumped, and they would burn it at night. They would stay there. They would eke out what they could to get something to eat out of the dump pile, all the while trying to stay warm by the fires. But you and I were in that same condition spiritually one time. You and I were destitute. We were broke. We were bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And we could do nothing about it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt, those that realize that they have nothing." Not physically, but spiritually. You couldn't commend yourself to God. You're broke spiritually. You mourn over your sin. Blessed are they that mourn. You and I were in the dust and the ash heap. We were of no significance, yet God came to us. What a reason to praise Him. He now takes us out of the pit and puts us in the palace. Out of the mire and into the choir. That's what He does for us. He does that for you and I. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He didn't say not any, but not many. It's those that don't have anything of the world that pay more attention to what God's got to say.
That's right.
Rich people get saved all the time. I'm thankful for that. But those that don't have anything look to the Lord not for prosperity, but because they realize they have nothing to offer.
Yeah.
"Nothing in my hand do I bring, only to thy cross do I cling." That's all you have.
Yeah.
That's all I have. In God's kingdom, think about that, will be filled with all kinds of people who came from various backgrounds that had nothing, that had absolutely nothing. And they're going to be sitting with princes. They're going to be sitting with the princes of His people. What a beautiful testimony that will be when we see that one day. Notice also, lastly, in verse 9, it says, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." Praise the Lord! We've experienced that here, haven't we?
Amen.
We've experienced that. You know, this last verse is reminiscent of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:8. She said, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap." There it is. We see that in that prayer. It almost sounds like that through this last section. But also, it could be looking to the future also in a prophetic sense, because in verse 7, it looks ahead to the future of when Mary learned from Gabriel that she would become the mother of the Messiah, Jesus. Luke 1:52 and 53, she says this, Mary says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." So either way, we see that God crowns womanhood with motherhood. That's what He does. He does that. If you ever read the book of Ruth, read that. That's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture that gives such encouragement. The last line, it says, "Praise the Lord." If you look in verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord." There's the bookends right there. Praise the Lord here, praise the Lord here. and he sandwiches it in between. And the reasons that we praise the Lord. We started praising God when we were born the second time. We didn't praise Him when we were born the first time. We started praising Him when we were born new, when we were given new hearts, when God regenerated our hearts. We started praising God. And that praise will continue for eternity because God has called us to praise Him, and He has caused us to praise Him, and He deserves all of our praise. The greatest reason to praise God is for His salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you tonight. I pray that you're all saved. I pray that you've all experienced the new birth. I love the song. It says, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore His praises sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the everlasting King." I hope and pray that tonight that you're good with God. I hope and pray that you have the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you. And if not, I pray that right now you would cry out to God. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would so prick your heart and cause you such pain and discomfort that you would cry out to Him. And that you would see Him for His beauty and you would start praising Him too. Amen. Father, thank You, Lord, for all of Your words. Father, I thank You that we have such a hope. Lord, a hope that surpasses everything in this world. A hope that is built upon Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, the author, the finisher of our faith, who has paid our sin debt. And Lord, You bring every one of those into glory one day. Everyone, Father, who has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been regenerated, You bring them to full glory. We have no doubt, Father, that You will do that. Father, I want to lift up to You Easton. Yes. Father, I pray for him. And pray, Father, that You would comfort him. And Lakin and Brent. Amen. To see a child, Father, that suffers. Lord, that we know Your purposes are going to end up for good. And so we pray, God, that You would strengthen Brent and Lakin. Help them, Father. Help them to see, that, Father, Your glory and, Father, Your grace and everything that You have supplied, Lord, is sufficient to meet every need. Yeah. Wrap Your arms of grace around them, Father, and help them, Lord, in this time. And we just lift them up to You. Be with us, Lord, as we depart tonight. Keep us safe. And bring us back again, Father, on Sunday morning, ready to worship and praise, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.